Thanks for joining us here for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we begin a new series called Love Wins. Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, begins the study with a message titled Loving Your Country. But you might be surprised by the biblical principles to this all-important topic. The primary scriptures for this study comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now here's Ray Noah.
So why don't you take a Bible, if you have one, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. We're beginning a new series today called Love Wins. And we're going to talk about love, the various dimensions of love in the life of a disciple. We've been in a discipleship theme all year long. And so one series after another is exploring what it means to be an authentic disciple, how to be a disciple, what an authentic disciple looks like, and how we can walk as disciples and have an impact in this world. And so we're starting this series called Love Wins. Love Wins, and we are going to talk about the preeminent characteristic, the preeminent quality, the preeminent activity of disciples, and that is love. Now today, I want to talk about American politics and Christian love. How in the world are we going to do that? Well, you love me right now, but boy, last service, they were pretty quiet. So anyway, we'll see how this goes. I want to try to answer the question this morning. In a highly partisan, politically polarized, divided nation, how can we be politically active and still exhibit this preeminent quality, characteristic of discipleship, love? How can we engage politically and still be known as loving people? Or we could ask it this way. If Jesus were here today, where in a month from now, Americans will take to the polls to elect leaders, would Jesus be politically active? Would Jesus engage in the politics of our nation? Now, I don't want you to answer this, okay? Normally, I don't mind if you speak back on occasion at certain times, but just keep this one to yourself, okay? Would Jesus be a Republican or a Democrat? Would he vote for President Obama, or would he vote for Governor Romney? Or would he resurrect Ronald Reagan or Harry Truman, and more likely, maybe? Or would Jesus wash his hands entirely of politics, the political process? You know, Christians have debated Jesus and politics over, and the church's involvement in the political process for like forever. And some would say, many firmly believe that we can and we should use our collective political influence as evangelicals to move our country toward a more biblical morality. But there are others who would vehemently argue that Christ and politics don't mix, and it's a mistake to try. And they would point to recent history, the 1970s and 80s, the launch and uprising of the moral majority and the political influence of the national evangelicals, and they would say, look at what we've done and look at what has not been accomplished as a result of that. We are no better off as a nation. In fact, we're worse off morally and we're more divided than ever before. We should not engage. We should not be engaged as Christians or as a church in politics today. It's a mistake. Well, you know, strong feelings on both sides of that equation. So what is a Christian? What is a disciple to do? What is a disciple to do? What position should you and I and Portland Christian Center take in this national discussion? Well, today I want to challenge you, first of all, to set aside your political persuasion, which is going to be very, very difficult because we're political people. But if you can, just set that aside today. Just turn the off switch to your knee-jerk political reaction. Our Pavlovian response to the political bell when it's rung. We start salivating and getting excited. Just turn that switch off for a moment, because I want to challenge you to do some deep thinking today. Deep thinking is a very spiritual activity, by the way. It's a spiritual discipline. God created us with a mind, and he commands us to think. He says, come now, let us reason together. I want to challenge you to some deep thinking today that will help you to develop or perhaps refine a Christ-centered perspective on politics. That's what we need to have. a Christ-centered perspective on politics that will not only equip you to participate in this election in a God-honoring way, and will not only inform your politics over a lifetime, and you're going to be called upon to vote in many more elections to come. I mean, presidents come and go, politicians come and go, parties will come and go, but we will continually need to engage in that. And so how do we do that over the course of a lifetime? What's currently an issue today won't be tomorrow. So how do we stay engaged and informed in our politics over a lifetime? But mostly today, I want you to develop this perspective, a biblical perspective, that will allow you to engage politically as ambassadors of Christ. To engage politically as ambassadors for Christ in a lost world where people are estranged from a loving God and they're pretty much hostile to God's people, the church. If we can learn to engage in the political process as Christ ambassadors, we will have an impact that God will be pleased with. So let's lay the foundation for that by reading Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to invite you to stand. This is an extended passage, and just to honor God's word this morning, let's do this. The author, Luke, writes these words. In my former book, Theophilus, the former book was the Gospel of Luke, and Theophilus was a friend that apparently Luke was writing to. In my former book, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Take note of that. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, let me give you my interpretation of what they just said. "Jesus, you going to run for office now? Are we going to take back the White House? Are we going to finally have some political clout around here for a change?" But notice what Jesus does. He says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back. He will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would inform us through your word. Inform our lives, inform our faith, inform our politics, I pray. Help us to set aside those preconceived notions that we have to hear from you today. I pray that you would help me as the speaker to share only your thoughts. And I pray that you would open up the hearts of these dear people to help them to hear what the Holy Spirit would have to say, not just with their ears, but with their inner being. And I pray that you would transform us and you would call us into this world afresh and anew as your ambassadors. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be empowered as your witnesses in this lost world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you can be seated. Well, whatever your political persuasion or your beliefs about the mixing of Christ and politics, I think the scripture makes it very clear that we have an obligation to engage our culture at every level, including the political level. We have an obligation. And here's the proviso: as ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in our text Jesus' concern that heaven's kingdom would rule on planet Earth. Notice in verse 3, it says that after for 40 days between resurrection and ascension, that Jesus spoke to his disciples about what? About the kingdom of God. He did not talk about political parties. He did not talk about the government. He did not talk about the emperor. He did not talk about anything except the kingdom of God. Look also in verse 11. The angel said that Jesus would come back at some point in the future to fully establish that kingdom on earth. And that is speaking in prophetic language of what we would call the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back, which I believe he's coming back soon. I think it's going to be in our lifetime. I think it's sooner than we think. But he will establish his kingdom rule on earth for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign of Christ. And in between leaving and returning, in verse 8, he promised that his followers would receive supernatural power to give witness to this kingdom. So he was concerned about the kingdom of God more than anything else. He spoke about it. He said that they would be empowered to give witness to it. And he's going to come back, and one of these days he will finally fully establish his kingdom on earth. I think it's safe to say that Christ expects us as his witnesses, spirit-empowered witnesses, as his emissaries, ambassadors, to invade this world at every level, representing the interest of the king and his kingdom. And we must never shy away from or apologize for that, even in our politics. We don't need to make apologies. We don't need to pull back from that. We are his representatives. If we don't, who will? Now, contrary to what we're being told these days, it was for this very purpose that our forebears left England and the Netherlands and the old world for the new world, and they founded America. In the Mayflower Compact, the Pilgrims clearly articulated that mission statement. Before they knew what a mission statement was, they had one, and this is what it was: for the glory of God and the propagation of the Christian faith. That is our nation's true birth certificate. That's why we exist. That's why this country was founded: for the glory of God and the propagation of the Christian faith. That's our true birth certificate. And from that time on, the church has played a central role in the shaping of American government. Charles Finney, a major figure in the Second Great Awakening, which had a profound impact on America, not only spiritually, but socially as well, said this. Charles Finney: "The church must take right ground in regards to politics. God will bless or curse the nation according to the political course Christians take." Wow. In the 1830s, the French historian and political thinker Alexis de Tocqueville toured America and went around America, and he made this observation. De Tocqueville noted that Christianity reigns without obstacles by universal consent. Wow. Now, that universal consent is no longer, but there was a time where people accepted the tenets of the Christian faith. Even if they didn't accept Christ, even if they didn't live for him, there was a basic understanding that our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. It reigned supreme at one time in our country. America's first great theologian, greatest and first theologian of note, and a key figure in the First Great Awakening, was a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. You probably have heard of him. Well, Jonathan Edwards promoted what he called a public theology as a guide to the church's engagement in the political process. I want to take what Edwards said, and I want to reduce that to four key points. What he said to four key points that I think can serve as a practical guide and a wise guide to our involvement, engagement in politics. These are Edwards' four key points. One, we Christians, have a responsibility to society beyond the walls of the church. We're responsible beyond the walls of the church. Edwards believed that since a society is really shaped by influencers from within its institutions, then believers must reshape the society from within those institutions. In other words, we have no standing to stand back apart from our society and lob our spiritual grenades into the mix. We have to get involved. Authentic faith can never be divorced from active engagement. True faith cannot be privatistic or private, disengaged from social action. God is calling us to be engaged. God is calling for our engagement. Edwards believed that the church's spiritual influence was the answer to our society's every need. And I believe that too. That's why you'll often hear me say the local church is the hope of the world. This local church is the hope of this community. Wherever the church is planted, it is the hope of that community. Why is that? Because we are the best and the most compelling expression of Jesus within that community. And so we have to be engaged, if you will, as cultural social architects from within that society's, that culture's institutions. This has to be applied theology, friends. Not just nice sounding philosophy. This needs to be our applied theology. It is America's only hope. The church, Jesus Christ residing in the church, is America's only hope. Number two, Edwards taught that at times we will have to join political forces with unbelievers to achieve moral goals. At times, we have to align with unbelievers. He said that the distasteful alliances that sometimes are required are necessary to exert political influence. So, for instance, according to Edwards' political theology, Christians might want to join forces with Muslims within their community to fight pornography. That makes sense? Why? Because both see pornography as a moral wrong that threatens the integrity of the family, of marriages, and of our society. So at times we have to align ourselves. So Christians can and wisely should align with non-believing candidates to protect and promote kingdom values. Sometimes we have to do that. Always to promote kingdom values. Number three, political persuasion and patriotism should never lead to blind loyalty. You can be persuaded politically till you're blue in the face. You can be as patriotic as the day is long, but that cannot, should not, must not lead you to blind loyalty. He said, if moral wrong exists in government, we must speak out. We have a duty as Christians and as the church to speak out, even if it's against our own party. And it's the church's duty to keep patriotism and party loyalty from excusing political arrogance or corruption or drift from our guiding values. Being patriotic is simply a loving response to one's country. It's a natural and loving response to one's country, to America. But as Samuel Johnson said, patriotism is often the last refuge of the scoundrel. Lots of people hide behind patriotism. Christians shouldn't when there's a moral wrong. The church is called to be the moral compass for American politics, even when it's uncomfortable. And then four, I want you to hear this. Edwards taught, I totally agree with this, that politics is comparatively unimportant in the light of eternity. Political parties are going to come and go. Your favorite politician, your favorite president, you know, will be relegated to the dustbin of history. It comes and goes. It's relatively insignificant and unimportant. I didn't say it's insignificant. I didn't say it's unimportant, but in compared to eternity, it is so. Edwards reminded us that history's key moments are not winning elections, but transforming lives. The most loving thing, friend, the most loving thing you can do for America, for America's good, is to focus your civic energies on the goal of spiritual awakening, not political ascendancy. The most loving thing you can do, the most loving thing you can do this election cycle is to exert your influence, is to cast your vote in a way that will lead to a spiritual awakening, not just to get your favorite politician or your favorite party into power. Now, using that public theology as a backdrop, I want us to look at something that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. He said, "Be a good citizen." I'm reading from the Message. "Be a good citizen. All governments are under God." Did you hear that? All governments are under God. Republican governments, Democratic governments, the British government, the South African government, the Russian government, the Chinese government. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it is God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible to God, and God will hold you responsible. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Respect your leaders. Wow, I could talk about that one for a while. Respect your leaders. And one of those obligations of citizenship that Paul mentioned, as Paul mentioned it, is to vote. One of the most precious rights and privileges that human beings have is the right to vote. I mean, there's places where people can't vote, right? But we can. And one of the most precious and most important responsibilities of citizenship is to vote. It's your duty before God to register and to cast your ballot in our elections, in this coming election. By the way, we've made it easy for you if you're not registered to vote. We have a table. Claudia Rumwell is out there, and she will help you to register. I want to make it easy for you. Just give me your ballot. I'll vote for you. I'll make it easy on you. But if you don't want to do that, at least register to vote. If you have changed addresses, changed your name, you know, maybe you didn't like the name Bob, and so you chose Francois or something like that, or if you got married and changed your name, you have to do that. You have to record that 21 days in advance of an election in the state of Oregon. So we have a way to help you to do that. If you're not of age, or if you're here today and you're not a U.S. citizen, you can't vote. You can't vote if you're not a citizen or of age, unless it's Chicago, where people vote early and often all the time. That's just kind of how they do things. You can't vote. You cannot vote, but you can pray. I encourage you, if you're not of age, or if you're here and you're not a U.S. citizen, would you pray for us? I have friends around the world that are praying for us in this particular election cycle. I'm so touched by that. They understand the importance of this. I want to encourage you to pray, to join with the rest of us. Pick up the 21-day prayer guide. Enter into this time of fasting, and let's pray that God's hand will be upon our nation as we come to this very important moment. Pray. Now, again, taking Edwards' public theology as guidelines, our guidelines for casting our vote, I want to challenge you in a way. I want to give you some biblical guidelines then, based on those, that will truly allow you to love your country. We're talking about love for country this morning. We're in a series on love. I want to give you some guidelines for how to cast your vote as a loving disciple. And I want to take the word vote, and I want to use it as an acrostic. Haven't had an acrostic for a while, have we? This is an amazing seminary tool that they teach us. It just wows the people all the time. So I want to use the acrostic, vote. Now, aren't you glad I didn't choose presidential or elections or something like that? We'll just use these four letters of the word vote. The V, if we're going to vote in a way that is loving, as loving disciples, as representatives, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the V stands for value God's agenda above your party's platform. Value God's agenda above your party's platform. Let me paraphrase Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern in all that you do. in everything that you do, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Your vote should always unapologetically champion kingdom concerns. What are those kingdom concerns? Well, the Bible states pretty specifically, one of those would be protection for the innocent, the weak, the vulnerable, and the unborn. That is a biblical value that we stand for. Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. When you cast your vote, that is a kingdom concern. Keep that in mind. How about defense of the poor and the oppressed? Proverbs 31:9 says, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I think, unfortunately, over the last 100 years or so, Christians have abdicated that lead role in doing that around the world and even here at home. It's time for us to step back into the game and demand justice and demand and reach out to help those and speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And then how about this one? Confrontation of sin and moral decay. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We live in a time where sin has been dumbed down. As Paul says in Romans, that we're in a culture that is this turning black into white and white into black, and we have 50,000 shades of gray these days. But there is one who speaks and who sees with utter moral clarity, and he sets the rules. We don't get to do that. He's the creator. We're the created. And he says, this is the way the earth will operate. This is the way I expect human beings to live. And I don't care what our society does. I don't care how it's marketed. I don't care how it's taught in academic circles. I don't care how popular it becomes. Sin will always be sin. And we need to stand up against sin and point the way to the light. People's sexual orientation is not a matter of their choice. It is clearly stated in God's word what he approves of. Sex outside of marriage will always be a sin in God's eyes. I don't care how much society says, oh, it's no big deal. Legalizing hallucinogenic drugs will never be okay in God's eyes. Things that weaken the family, easy divorce laws, pornography, all of those kind of things may be tolerable to our society. Maybe they're legal in our society, but God sees with utter moral clarity and he will call us to account someday. And we need to vote. We need to vote with that kingdom concern in mind. Here's another one. How about the advancement of the peace and the prosperity of Israel? We need to stand with Israel. That's not to say that Israel is sinless. That's not to say that they never make a mistake, that they can do what they want. They can't. They'll have to answer before God. But they are still God's chosen, literally God's chosen people. And he wants us to stand and support them. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. That is a kingdom concern. And lastly, how about the promotion of the political conditions conducive to the salvation of the lost? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. God wants us to pray for our leaders, our current leaders and our future leaders. Pray for peace, pray for calmness, so that we as the body of Christ, the church, can go about our duty of proclaiming the gospel and inviting people to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is pleasing to God. So, by all means, vote. And when you vote, value God's agenda over your politics. And you will fulfill Scripture's call to be both a good citizen and a loving disciple. Value God's agenda. The O stands for offer your political opinions in a way that creates interest in the gospel. Build bridges. Don't build walls. Build bridges. Don't burn them in your conversation. Yes, engage, but build bridges to faith. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities. You say, well, wait a minute. They're not very respectable. The Bible didn't say anything about that. You know who Peter was writing about? You know who was emperor at the time that Peter wrote his epistles? A guy by the name of Nero. One of the craziest, meanest guys you can imagine. Peter writes, respect the authorities, whatever their level. They're God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. You think anyone thinks we're a danger to society? Yeah. Well, we might silence them. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Respect the government. There it is. Respect the government. Respect your leaders. So they're not respectable. The Bible didn't say anything about that. Jesus said, in another sense, he said, look, love your enemies. They're not going to be loving toward you. They're not going to be loving people. He says, love your enemies. That's a value of the kingdom. I think the same thing holds true for respect. Respect your leaders. Respect the office, even when they're not respectable. There are other ways to get rid of them and to deal with them, but respect your leaders. Unfortunately, some politically active believers are rude and repulsive, not Christ-like and compelling. They're not building bridges. They're building walls. I want you to notice in an earlier chapter what the Apostle Peter said. He said, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Our ultimate objective, friends, is not to win elections. It's to win souls. Can you hear that? It's not to win elections. As much as I want a certain outcome to this election, our highest agenda is to win souls. T, trust God, not government. It's not a put down to government, but they're not our source. God is. David wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think if David were here today, he would say it like this. Some trust in the donkey, some trust in the elephant, but truly wise people trust in the Lion of Judah. We are called to put our hope in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is coming back and will institute his eternal reign in this planet. And then lastly, E, evaluate candidates by character, not charisma. Character, not charisma. God desires integrity in leaders. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. The Bible says that leadership is a sacred trust. And placing a person in such a position is a very serious thing. That's why the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, and this had to do with spiritual leadership, but I think it applies to leadership in general. In 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. In other words, if we hastily put a person into leadership whose character is not proven, we risk bearing the guilt of that leader's flawed decisions. We have a responsibility to put people into office who have the character to sustain them. Contrary to prevailing wisdom, character counts. Character counts. And that ought to make it a priority for us in our politics. So, friends, by all means, engage. By all means, vote with that public theology and those spiritual principles in mind. God is calling us to engagement as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As I begin to wrap this up and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let me close with a reminder from Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I think this verse reminds us of that, where Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. We have dual citizenship. Temporarily, we're citizens of the U.S., but really, and ultimately, we're citizens of heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. And yet, Luke 19:13 says, Jesus said, occupy till I come. You know, we've seen the Occupy movement over the last year. Christians are called to be an Occupy movement. Not just to sit on our duffs, but We're to do business, the translation is. We're to do business, kingdom business, until he comes. What our world desperately needs, what America desperately needs right now, is for the citizens of heaven to get busy on planet Earth and make God's kingdom a priority in their politics. We are to do the business of the kingdom of God. You know, some time ago, I came across an article from, of all places, all magazines, Rolling Stone magazine. I know most of you read that, right? It's there on your coffee table. I know Pastor Caleb does. He does devotions out of it in the morning, along with his Bible. Had an interesting article, and this is what the author said about us. He said, while the grassroots Christians have their full share of hate mongers and loons, most of them are earnest, mild-mannered people just seeking a seat at the table after many decades of social and political exclusion. In fact, they've never been as powerful or threatening as their media reputation. If they awake and get beyond their narrow intolerance, that's their perception of us, if they ever awake and get beyond their narrow intolerance, it will be good. They will be good for our country. They will be good for our country. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, "You're the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? If you lose your Christian witness, if you compromise your gospel witness, what will happen to the world? And you yourselves will be trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the world's light, a city on a hill glowing all night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let it shine." Friends, America desperately needs for us to let our light shine. It desperately needs us. We are its best and only hope. So let's engage. Let's engage as Christ's ambassadors. It's the most loving thing we can do for our country. Let's get engaged. Amen. Let's pray. I want you to bow your heads. Before we receive communion, I just want to pray over you. And I know there are some of you that probably today, maybe you're a little bit mad at me for talking about this. And some of you are convicted. You say, you know, I've let my politics dominate my discussion in a way that hasn't been representative of the kingdom. I've been anything but an ambassador for Christ. Or maybe some of you say, I'm not engaged at all. I've just kind of washed my hands of it. And now I see this is an opportunity for me to speak a good word about Jesus and through how I represent myself in this political season. And regardless, if you're on either end of the spectrum, if you want to engage as an ambassador of Christ like never before, and you want the power of the Holy Spirit to do that in your life in a significant way during this month before the election, I want you just to slip your hand up and say, "Pastor Ray, pray for me. I'm on board with that. I want to be used of God as his voice in this season of opportunity." Father, I pray for those who've lifted a hand. God, I pray that right now, through the falling of the Holy Spirit, you would fill us so that we can be your witnesses in this time in American history. God, we all have political beliefs, and it's okay. We have the right, we have every right to share our beliefs. But may we do so not as citizens of the United States, but as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, that we might speak a word that explains the hope that we have in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called Love Wins. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.